Open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We continue as we study the prayer of Jesus. John 17, we're going to look at verses 14 to 19 this morning. John chapter 17, starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for being our God and for giving us life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the reality of salvation that we have through him, the work you have accomplished for us by sending your Son to die for our sins, raising him from the dead, and sending your Spirit to apply that salvation to all of those your chosen people. So God, we thank you that today we can come to you as your children, hungry and needy. And we come to you, the great God who provides, and that you have given us this good word, that you have left us. And now we pray that you would do the work by your Spirit to take this true word and apply it to our hearts. Would you change us as we all come to submit to this word? Father, may your word magnify your name, to show you as you truly are, that we might believe in you rightly. For you are worthy of all of our praise and all of our life. So come and teach us today, please, by your Spirit, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So where do we find comfort? Where do you find your sense of safety? Life is scary. Sometimes we don't think about it, but then things break in and we see how scary things are. We realize we don't know a lot that's going on around us, what's going on behind the scenes in politics, what's going on in our bodies that we don't even know, and we can find those things and fuel fear and uncertainty. We feel vulnerable and afraid. And it's right, we should make ourselves as safe as reasonable. We should plan for the future, save money, be independent as much as you can so you can help other people and not be burdens on others if you're able to. Yes, you should try and do all those things. Develop rich bonds of family and friends and community, and we were made to be in community. Those are all good. Those are all help. They give us a sense of safety. I feel better if I know I can pay my bills and I have friends to rely on. I've made a plan. Those are good. Those help my sense of safety. But none of those things actually make us safe. You could have all the money in the world, but then when you had the Great Depression, bang, it was gone. All your safety was gone. You're the healthiest man in the world running your marathon, and you have a heart attack, and bang, it's gone. It's not really. We should do them. That's a sense of safety. That's a helpful sense. But it's not ultimately our safety. And ultimately, those things don't deal with our greatest need. The greatest danger in the world is to be at odds with the God, your creator. To fall into the hands of the living God is the greatest danger of all humanity. And then in this world, there is an enemy. A spiritual enemy who is real and personal. A devil who is true. And he is an enemy who hates you and wants you to do you harm, to keep you at odds with God and to enslave you to sin. So our most significant, our most meaningful safety can only come from being found in God, safe in him through Jesus Christ. We can feel a lot of things, and that's not bad. I'm not anti-feelings, but our feelings can be misleading. The Bible is a book of realism. As much as our culture thinks that's wrong, they think, oh, this isn't real, that's fantasy. No, the Bible is about what is real. Feelings are important, but the Bible shows us what is actually true. And that's what Jesus is praying about in our verses this morning. We have great need. We need to be ready. We have a world out there, and we have what we need. He gave us his word. so we can be ready in the midst of this dangerous world to go for his glory. He gave us his word. But perhaps in the face of the scary world and politics and wars and health and danger, uncertainty, and then Jesus says, I've given them your word, maybe that doesn't sound sufficient. Is his word sufficient to the real scary need of the world? It's scary out there. It's dangerous. Jesus gave us his word. Maybe that doesn't sound like that's big enough. Not sufficient enough to meet the need. But this is the word of God. It's the word of truth. This is the realism we need. He gave us his word. And this word is true and it sanctifies us. And with this word, we are sent out to go for God's glory. This word is what we need. And that's what we're going to talk about a lot this morning. Our passage has three couplets as I see it. Verses 14 and 15, he gave us his word, got a big idea. We're hated by the world. It's dangerous. And then they have this phrase, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. And that's kind of the couplets we see, that of that phrase, we'll see that or something like it. And so the first point is keep them from the evil one. I'm not asking you to take them out, but keep them from the evil one. 16 and 17, you have the couplet, you have that phrase again. They are not of the world as I am not of the world, keeping our mind there. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So I've given them the truth. I'm keeping them there. Keep them from the evil one. Now you sanctify them with that truth. Sanctify them with that word. And then 18 and 19, the phrase shifts. Look at that. It says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So similar, still that comparison with him and Jesus, or us and Jesus, but now being sent. And I consecrate myself so they may be sanctified, send them into the world. So he's sanctified, so we can be sanctified. For what? To go. He's sending us. And so those are our three points. Jesus is praying. He's given us his word, so keep us from the evil one, sanctify us in that truth, and send us with that truth. And that's how we're going to walk through the passage this morning. What really captured my attention as I meditated on the passage over the last few weeks was that the connection between God's word, which is truth, and our place in the world. And that's sort of woven through all three of these couplets. So, the world is scary. Jesus gave us God's word. And I hope by the end of today, we'll see that's not only enough, but it is good and right to meet our need in the scary world. So, first thing he asks for, he gives us his word. So, Father, keep them from the evil one. Look at verses 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Well, this, as I'm thinking about the word here, that's kind of a focus. Notice, first thing just to think about is the word that we receive actually provokes the world's hate. If we didn't get the word wouldn't hate us. Jesus chose his disciples out of the world, so they didn't belong here anymore. We saw that in John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We don't belong here, so the world hates us because he chose us. But when was that change effected? When did that happen that the world began to hate us? It wasn't when we were chosen in eternity past. It was when we received the word and we believed it. John 17, verse 8, we saw this. I think it was Pastor Chaz that preached this. I have given them the words you gave me, and they received them, and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The words came to the disciples, and they believed the words. They were changed by the words. And they didn't belong here anymore, and the world hates them. So this is the first little point here. Jesus gives us this word, and it is good, and the world hates us for it. In a real sense, they hate us because we have received the word. Jesus gave us his word of power and safety, the word of life, the word that Jesus uses to call all of his people to himself, and it is such a good thing. But because we are called out of the world by that word, the world hates us. Remember, just to be clear, that doesn't mean every person in the world hates you. That wouldn't be true. You know that's not true. Not everyone who's not a Christian hates everyone who is a Christian. That's not true. But it means that if you believe in Jesus, if you receive that word and been changed by it, you don't belong in this world anymore. You're no longer a part of this world system, and so the powers of this world hate you. They are against you. And that has a personal element to it. And you see, that's what Jesus is praying about. Look what he says. He's praying that God would keep us from the evil one. He doesn't say the world hates you, God keep them from those bad people, keep them from the evil one. That's his view. That's where the hatred comes from. The ruler of this world hates you. So God, the second thing we see is the word then. If the word is given to us and it causes the world to hate us, then the word is given to us and that's what's keeping us safe. He keeps us safe by the word given. And Jesus is leaving his disciples in the world. And it's really clear, right? And it's say, I'm asking you, Father, not to take them out of the world. I'm not saying take them out, Father. We're left in the world. We don't belong here. And it's dangerous. And you put yourself in there. Maybe does it sound a little harsh? Like Jesus saying, I'm done. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm leaving you guys down here. I get to go rejoice. I'm entering my joy. You get to stay in the mess. I'm leaving you alone. He's leaving his disciples. He's leaving us in the dangerous world, not taking his disciples with him. I think this prayer is a lot about the why is he doing that. I'm sure those disciples felt alone at times. I know you and I feel alone at times. We don't feel God is with us sometimes. We don't feel it. We feel weak. But Jesus did not leave us alone. He said, Father, I want you to keep them safe in the way they need to be kept safe. Keep them from the evil one. And he's praying for you. Christian friend, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he's praying for you to be kept safe from the power, the overwhelmingly wicked, evil power of this world, the enemy of your soul. And how is God going to do that? How is God going to keep you safe? You think about that in a lot of different ways, but the focus, I think, in this passage is in he's given us his word. We have God's word. We can think of other things. God's spirit keeps us safe as he works in us. His providential guidance protects us, yes. But here, practically, he has given us his word to keep us safe. John 5, verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How are we kept safe? Ultimately, we receive the word and we're in that place of safety now. If you've received the word and believed in the one whom Jesus sent, if you believed in God, you have eternal life and you're not going to go into judgment. You've passed from death into life. And where is the rule of Satan? Death. You're outside of his power now. You don't belong there anymore. We're still in the mess, but he has no more power over you. You are now alive in this world of death. God sends his word, and if you hear and believe, you're moved out of that into life. You're moved out of danger and into God's safety and power. You're moved out of condemnation and into God's acceptance. You are safe. Have you done that? Have you believed in the word of Jesus? Have you believed the word? And if you do, then that great accuser has nothing with which to accuse you anymore. You're protected from the evil one. There's no more condemnation. There's no condemnation to say, I can accuse you of this. Remember Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can Satan do that? Can he say, oh, I've got a thing for you. I've got something on you. See, God's already justified you completely, absolutely. Who's going to condemn you? Can Satan say, ah, you're too bad for God to love. You've done too much. You messed up again. Jesus Christ is the one who died. Yeah, he died for that. And more than that, he's raised from the dead. He's victorious. He defeated that death. And he's now at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for me. So yeah, bring all your condemnation, all your accusations, Satan. Jesus died for that. And that's my refrain. I am safe. I've received the word. Jesus died for that. I'm safe. So the word of God draws us into that place of safety where there's no more condemnation. The evil one has nothing on you. Jesus is interceding for you. We have received his word, and he's keeping us safe. You know the familiar passage of the armor of God, Ephesians 6, right? I love the introduction to that section. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Who are we fighting against? The devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So really clear, when the world hates you, what's in view here? It's these powers, ultimately, is what we're talking about. There are forces, there are true forces, the devil and his demons, who are real, and they do hate you, and we are at war with them. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand that evil day. having done all, stand firm. So there is real danger. That's not arguable. There is real danger, real enemies. There is an enemy, a Satan, a devil who hates you and his demons and his powers. So we're not talking about political opponents primarily, or foreign dictators, or authoritarian bullies, or wicked people. And those people may be wicked, yes. And we should stand against them as much as we can. But the real enemy is not flesh and blood. Against a truly evil one, we need the armor of God. And what keeps you safe? What's that armor? What's the first one? The belt of truth. First thing is you have to have his truth wrapped around you. His word is truth. What's going to keep you safe in this war? The belt of truth keeps you safe, wrapping around you. The breastplate of righteousness is like the life of righteousness of Christ. We hear, when we receive the word of God, the righteousness of Christ is wrapped around us. And then the righteousness of our lives as God works in us as we're guided by his word. The shoes for the readiness of the gospel of peace. Our feet are equipped by the word so we go forward. The shield of faith as we trust in the word of God. We have the shields of faith. The helmet of salvation is as we're transformed by the word of God. We are alive. The spiritual armor that we have is all rooted in the truth of God conveyed to us through his word, surrounding us in his armor. And that's what keeps us safe. When you think about spiritual armor, it is all spiritual. We need spiritual armor against a spiritual enemy, but what's the problem with spiritual armor? You don't feel it. At all. So you don't have the weight of the shield that feels so sturdy, the weight of the sword that feels so effective, the thickness of a breastplate that says, yeah, nothing's going to get through this. No shoes on your feet. You're going, but you feel naked. Have you ever walked outside barefoot? Now, I know you kids like walking around outside barefoot. You have those young feet, somehow don't feel anything. But you get old, we walk around barefoot, and we're stepping like, ouch, hit a stone. It's the worst that I take the garbage can out, and I'm on the driveway, and I don't put my shoes on because I'm going fast. And I'm going pretty fast, and it's a hard driveway, and I hit that stone. And then it's like, oh, I go down really hard on it. Ouch, right? I don't have anything on my feet. I feel everything. Could you imagine going into battle barefoot? You feel just so vulnerable. Going into war naked, with nothing. I just have to believe God is protecting me. That's the picture of spiritual armor. Believing the word of God for you is protecting you against this evil one. As you feel vulnerable and inadequate. But he has given us his word. And that word is what actually makes us safe. Because you know what? You put the shoes on, you put go buy from some Renaissance fair some great suit of armor and some great sharp sword and some great shield, and you go try to fight the devil, and what happens? It's useless. You feel great, and it does no good. See, feelings can be misleading. We need actual help. We need the word of God, his truth, to protect us by getting our minds focused on what's true so in faith we can go forward into the fight in front of us. Jesus prayed, keep us from the evil one. And so Jesus gives us his word. So we face the world, that dangerous world, with the word of God and believe in his word. The word that gives us life, we trust it. We're safe. The question is, What then, how do you think about the Bible? Like, how do you think about it? How important is it to you? When you think about the Word of God, you think, that's my safety. That's what's keeping my mind right. That's what's focusing me on what's most important. I need this today. We had a really good men's breakfast yesterday, and we were talking about devotional reading. What do we talk about? What does that mean? Is it like a hobby? Like I got my duty to get my 5 minutes so I don't feel bad about myself? Or is this my life? Like I need this to keep me safe, so I'm feeding on it. I'm struggling to apply it because I need it every day. This is what Jesus left us to keep us safe. He left us his word to be used by his spirit to give us life, to protect us from the lies of the evil one. So Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I want you to listen to this before you get any guilt trips. Jesus said that to a congregation, to a people who didn't have Bibles in their homes. They didn't. They had to go to church. They had to memorize. But they, I got a billion of these. If you don't have a Bible, I can give you one. I have some still in the box. I can give them to you. They didn't have a Bible. But still, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. However you get that word, is it ruling you? It's not primarily, do you read your 5 minutes every day? Are you intaking the word of God so it is transforming you? And your life is being more and more shaped by that word of God. It's dwelling in every part of you. And not only should it dwell in us, but we should teach each other and admonish each other. Because if we don't have our own Bibles, we even do, how much should we be encouraging each other? Do you know this? Did you see what I saw? Is this helping you? Or we bring needs to each other. We can teach and admonish with one another with all wisdom. We should sing to each other hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with all thankfulness in our hearts to God. You see, is the Bible a hobby or is the Bible our lifeline? This is the way I know God and this is the safety my life needs because there are no end of the lies in this world. Some of them are easy. We're like, I don't believe that at all. That's like not even tempting. Some of them are really seductive. The Bible is the truth. This is what we need. Jesus left us his word. Knowing the dangers that we would face, shouldn't that convince us to be more serious about thinking about what we do with our Bibles? The word needs to dwell in us. These words change you. These are the words that God uses to keep you from the evil one. So this big first pet point, God, keep us safe with your word. But notice the second point. Sanctify them in the truth. It's not just about, let's be safe. Let's be holy. What does that mean? Look at verses 16 and 17. They are not of the world, he repeats himself again, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now here the word's doing something else. He says, keep them from the evil one before. Now he's doing something else. But first he repeats himself. We're not of this world, just as he is not of the world. He wants to make sure we get that. If you're united to Jesus, it's a pretty profound statement. Just as he does not belong here, you do not belong here. Do you believe that? I mean, are you at the core of your being, I don't belong here, just like Jesus doesn't. I am not of this world. It means I can love people, I can do my best, but I am safe with Jesus. Nothing can touch me there. Where Jesus is, that's my life. But now he makes his second point, okay, so I don't belong here. So now he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Word, truth, gets connected to our sanctification. Jesus asked the Father to sanctify his disciples in the truth. What does that mean? Right, to be sanctified means to be made holy or set apart. So Jesus is asking the Father to set his disciples apart, those 11 men who were listening right then, and then everyone who would hear those words and become disciples of Jesus. He's saying, set them apart. D.A. Carson says it this way. Ideally, if someone is set apart for God and God's purposes alone, that person will do only what God wants. And hate all that God hates. That is what it means to be holy as God is holy. We're left in this dangerous world. And we've been left with the word. I've left the word kept safe by God through that word. And here he says, now set them apart. So not only are we safe here, we're set apart here. That doesn't mean we're set apart as in we can't be friends with someone. Because we are set apart, so all of my life, all of my friendships are for God. They're all his. And here we are set apart by the word. John, earlier Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's the truth that sets us apart, that frees us from sin. It's the truth of God's word that sets us apart. Not some experience that we face, not some feeling we have or emotion or idea, and all those can be good and useful, but it has to be rooted in the truth. The truth sets us free. Truth sanctifies us. The word is truth. It's through the word of God that we are set apart for God. And it is by the word that we grow then in the experience of that sanctification as we live more and more out, live out that holiness. In our home group, we've been studying through Romans, and there's been a joy in the Abingdon home group to look at Romans. And we've come to Romans 6 this last week, and there's a passage in there that I thought was appropriate. Verses 17 and 18 says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." See, we were set apart to sin. We were set apart to sin. That we are for that. Slaves to sin. But now we've been changed. We've become obedient to the heart because of the teaching committed to us, because of that word. It sanctifies us. And so the teaching changes us. We've become committed to it. And by that heart-level obedience, we are set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness, slaves of God. That's what it means to be sanctified. You belong to God, absolutely. You are set apart for God. You belong to Him. Your lives are shaped by Him through His word. 2 Thessalonians says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved and through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." The Spirit takes the word of God and He says, "You're mine. You've been sanctified." Empowered by the Spirit. That's what how he claims you. So friend, if you have come to believe in God through Jesus Christ, if you have received His word and been conformed by it by the Spirit of God, then you are holy. You are sanctified. You are a saint. That's what that word means. Not special Christian, actual Christian. Because it's not about how good you are. It's about how good Jesus is. And when you're united to Him, He says, "You are mine. I make you holy." And friend, you reading a little extra Bible doesn't make you more holy. Or witnessing to your friend, that doesn't make you more holy. You're experiencing holiness more. You're in your practical life, you're living out according to God's will more, but before God, you are no more holy. Jesus says you are holy. That is absolutely done. You're holy. You are holy. You are holy because of Jesus. His word, His truth convicts you and takes you, and you are holy. Because of 1 Corinthians 1:30, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all about Him. Jesus makes you holy. So you're sanctified by His word. And through His word, you're growing in the experience of that holiness. Yes, we experience it more. You've been bought and you belong to God. So we saw in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." That's what it means to be holy. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You're holy, so be holy. You're not your own, so glorify God, so be holy. The word makes you holy. So here, just before we move to the last point, we see that God has given us His word to keep us safe. We're safe in Him. He's given us His word to set us apart. We're set apart for Him. So before we say why, which is the next point, do you see your life as holy, set apart for God? Do you see the life that way? Or are we fragmented? Like, God could have this part. Okay, Sunday at 10:30, fine. But this is my part. Super Bowl's mine. Not to step on anybody's toes. Well, you watch Super Bowl, have a good time. To the glory of God. But do we think that way? Like, I'm going to go work this way. I'm going to act this way, but then I'll have my Bible time and I'll be okay there. Like, that's God time. This is not. I think sometimes there's this sacred, secular distinction that's wrong. Some things are like we're gathering for a purpose of worshiping God now. All of life is worship. So when you're going and installing an air conditioning unit, you're doing it to the glory of God. Right? Well, that's nothing about God in it. Absolutely it does. You're working, you say, I am working for the glory of God. I'm going to do my best. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be a person of integrity. I'm going to help others. You teach your children. What does that mean they do? Of course. How do you love your children? To the glory of God. How do you love your spouse? To the glory of God. How do you do accounting? For the glory of God. Program a computer for the glory of God. My whole life, I belong to God. And that will shape everything that I do. And so we have to get this mindset away, like, oh, that means I'm a monk. No, that's the secular sacred distinction. Like, if I'm all gods, I have to go be separate from everybody else and just think about God all the time. No, secular sacred is all of your life should be impacted by the reality of God's word to set me apart. So I'm living for him in everything that I do, right? That's when we keep thinking about that. How do I think about all of life that way? So I don't end up in this really weird person. I am so stunted emotionally and intellectually, I can't talk about anything except for you to give me a Bible verse. But I'm so imbibing the Bible that that's impacting how I think of every decision in my life, right? I am set apart for God. I'm his. And that's great. That's good. I belong to him. But then let's look at the third point. Then the third couplet, he sends them into the world. So he keeps them safe. That's good. He sets them apart. Okay. Why? He sends them. Look at verses 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in the truth. There's no request here, actually. Jesus is not asking God for anything in this one. He's praying about his purpose. Why are we sanctified? To what purpose are we set apart? To what purpose? And where does our sanctification come from? The prayer shifts here, right? It's a similar phrase. It's still a comparison, Jesus and us. But now, instead of they are not of the world as I am not of the world, now he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus sends his disciples, and now he sends us as the Father sent him. That's another pretty profound statement you can meditate on. Father, as you sent me, now I'm sending them. Now I'm sending you, believer. Here is some clarity about what life is about. This is what we should be living for. We are sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. Set apart for God. Why? Why did he leave us here? Jesus is going to glory. He's great. We're still here working. Why? Why? Because he set us apart to go. Like the Father sent him to go. He left us here for a purpose. In this dangerous world where we don't belong and it's often uncomfortable and scary and confusing, he left us here for a purpose, to go. And he grounds the reality of our holiness, not ultimately in the Word. The Word is the tool, but our sanctification is truly rooted in Jesus himself. So let's start there. First point, Jesus was set apart and sent into the world. He says, just as you sent me, Father. But then he says, for their sake, I consecrate myself. All right, so we'll get there in a second. The Father sent Jesus into the world. We see that many times over and over. John 10, do you say of him, Jesus is saying, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I'm the Son of God? Why are you arguing with me? That's who I am. I am the one who God sent. I am the one who God consecrated. They're using, the ESV used the word consecrated here, just means sanctified. Probably it would have been better to just translate that sanctified. God made me holy. God set me apart. God sent me. I am the Son of God. He was set apart for this work. But notice what Jesus says. He says, I consecrated myself. What does that mean? I think I make things too complicated in my head. You probably recognize that sometimes. I get complicated. Things are like, what does that mean? D.A. Carson helped me when I read about this. He says, as strange as I sanctify myself is, so at least it is strange, at one level it is nothing more than Jesus' determination to cooperate with the Father's sanctification of him. Jesus is as determined to set himself apart for his Father's exclusive service as the Father is to set him apart. So when he says, I consecrate myself, he says he is absolutely united with the Father's purpose. The Father consecrates him, and Jesus says, I consecrate myself. Willingly, I set myself apart wholeheartedly to do the Father's will and only the Father's will. As the Father sets him apart, he sets himself apart to do the completed work that the Father had given him to do. The Father sends him, and Jesus sanctifies himself. He gave himself freely, freely to do the work. John 10, verses 17 and 18 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I do this. I lay my life down. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. So the Father said, this, go do this. I sanctify you for this. Jesus says, I sanctify myself for this. I willingly go and lay my life down. I willingly go to the cross. I willingly complete the work. The Father was sent him. The Father sent him, and he willingly went. And so then likewise, Jesus sends us to go. And we are sanctified in truth. Because of his sanctification, he says, for their sake I sanctify myself, that you are sanctified in truth. Now it is tempting to hear this, and the New King James translates it this way, sanctified by the truth. And I actually like that, because that really fit my form. And I was going that way through most of the week, like, we're sanctified by the truth, but that's not what it says. And that's problematic. We got to stick with the words. It doesn't say by the truth, it just sanctified in truth. And the little word, this is literally what it says, sanctified, little word for in, which is very similar to our in, and then truth. There's no definitive article, no the. So sanctified in truth. So it doesn't mean we're sanctified by the truth. It means because Jesus sanctified himself, you are sanctified in truth. It means you are sanctified truly. You really are sanctified. You really are holy. You really are set apart. It is done. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Because he set himself apart to die on the cross, you really are holy. You truly are set apart. You really do belong to him, and you really do have work to do. He sent us as the Father sent him. So no, Jesus didn't forget you. It wasn't like a mom leaving his kid in the store because she has too many other things going on. He actually forgot you. He said, no, I left you here on purpose. I left you disciples on purpose to do work. It wasn't that he wasn't strong enough to get you out of the world. No, he left you on purpose. He fills you with his Spirit. He gives you his word, and he sends you into the world. He sends you. As he made the Father known, we are to make the Father known. We show the world who God really is. And there is so much confusion about who God is in the world, isn't there? False religions, bad ideas, atheism. Everyone's scratching. How do I make sense of all this? We know the true and living God, and he has left us here to represent him in the world. As his image bearers, to go with the truth, sanctified in the truth, changed by the truth, now going with the truth. We are children of God. We have his word, and we have the work. So whatever you do in your life, you are set apart to go into this world and show them the truth. And how do we do that? What should we be about? It's not complicated, but it is really, really hard. John says this in 1 John 4, no one has ever seen God. People can't see him. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. How are we? To show the world who God is, over and over and over, the New Testament says, as you love one another, you show people you're his disciple. Here in 1 John 4, as you love one another, God's love abides in you and is perfected. It comes to its perfect purpose, its completed purpose. People can't see God. They can see you. and how you love each other primarily. When we love each other as Christ loved us, we show the world the truth, the reality of God's love. So we can call the sinful, confused, dangerous people around us out of their sin and into God's life. We are here for a glorious purpose. So you can do whatever you do. You can work at the grocery store with the glorious purpose of showing people who God is. You can dig a ditch with the glorious purpose of showing people who God is. You can enter retirement with the glorious purpose of showing people who God is. When we love each other as Christ has loved us, we show the world who God is. Do you see how important your love is for one another? This shows the world something true about God. He is invisible. They can't see him, but they see us. God's love abides in us. It's perfected in us. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. All that law that was supposed to show the morality of God, he says, bear each other's burdens. It fulfills it. Love each other. Stick with each other. Meaningfully, and show the world that you're his disciple. We'll see that more next week. That's where we're going to dig in deeply next week. But here, I just want you to get the idea that you have a calling to go. You've been sent. And you think of the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We find ourselves in there. Now, some people are going to be like, we're sending missionaries. They're going to go to some faraway people, and they're going to, hopefully, Lord willing, see conversions and baptize them and teach them. What? They're going to teach them the words. They can be consecrated. But what does it mean for us to go? To go and make disciples. Well, it means we need to be in the world, loving the people around us so in such a real and profound way that they see God in us. So they see our love for each other, and that's attractive to them. When they see the way that we love them, that would be attractive to them. We have been sent to live for God. Your life has been set apart to live for him, to love your neighbors and your family members, to be the men and women of integrity, to work hard, obey the laws, to do good, to stand unbowed against the tide of immorality and confusion. We have to stand. And one of the ways we love our neighbors is to say, that's not true. You're believing a lie. Oh, I love you. We are to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us and persecute you. We should hate what's going on. Hate what God hates. Hate the scourge of abortion. Hate the ways our culture of sexual promiscuity and perversion has destroyed family life. We should hate that. We should hate the oppression and the wars. We should hate that children are caught up in this confusion. Confused about who they are and mutilating their bodies, desperately looking for peace. We should hate that evil. But we see that what we're seeing is the evil. We can see all these people captured by it. And doesn't that stir up in us a sympathy and a love for those people confused? What is it? What confusion, what fear, what sorrow, what despair would cause a woman to abort her child? Hate the evil. But let's not cast the guy. We have an enemy, and the enemy is the devil. And people are captured in it. And we are called to go into this broken world. And we listen, naked, with no power. I say, I'm going to represent God here. And wherever my sphere goes, I'm going to go with the aroma of Christ. I'm going. Now, maybe I'm never going to bump into that kid who's struggling with transgender ideology. Maybe I won't. Probably that's more or less likely that's going to be possible because it's going to grow so much. But wherever I go, I'm going, and I'm seeing with the clarity because I've been sanctified by the truth. I have that truth that keeps me safe, so I'm not defensive, right? I'm not defensive. Like, I'm really mad at you for doing this. How do I hate what's going on here? But I'm calling you to a life of joy. I'm giving the answer that you're looking for, the hope that you need. I'm giving you the truth. We have been set free by the truth. Our world is running headlong to hell, pursuing everything they can. It's never satisfying them. So go and make disciples. by representing Jesus wherever you go. Tell others about Jesus. Live a life that shows you it's true. Right? Let's not live lives that say we don't believe it. It's not be a very compelling message, is it? My life says I don't believe it, and I say you should. I have to see my life is sanctified. I am consecrated. I belong to God. So my words match my actions, and our words are compelling truth to a world that desperately needs it. And we can't change people's minds. We have no power, but we represent the God who can. So make disciples. Tell others about Jesus. As he told us about the Father, we make him known. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Go do good for the glory of God. Is that what your life is about? Go do good for the glory of God, whatever sphere you find yourself in. Boys and girls, if you are believing in Jesus, he says you're holy. Jesus says you are mine. Every bit. So you can play to the glory of God. You can set the table to the glories of God. You can do your chores. You can obey mom and dad. We will listen to this. You can glorify God, boys and girls, when you love your brothers and sisters when they're messing up and they're not being kind. If you love them and show them love and forgiveness, you're glorifying God. You're saying, I don't belong to me. I belong to God. When mom and dad don't get it quite right and you're still sweet and obeying, you're glorifying God. You, if you are believing in Jesus, you can glorify God. Brothers and sisters, this passage, as Jesus prayed for us, is a call for us to show up. To not be passive. To not just think everything's out of my control, everything's too bad, just disengage. You are sanctified. You are set apart for God, so you are on mission. You have everything in Jesus. He gave you his word, you are safe. He sanctified you in his truth, you are set apart, and he's given you work to do. He sends you into the world to display him, to die to yourself, and to make him known. So that's what we got to do. Die to yourself, all those wrong things you want, all those wrong expectations you have, and instead live for him. What that ultimately means is you believe that heaven's real. I don't think we believe it's real enough, so I think we get really angry when we don't get everything we want right now, because we don't really believe heaven's worth it. That if I lost it all, I'd still come out on top. I don't believe it. So we got to believe it. That's why the truth is so important, because the Bible tells us the truth. So I have the right mindset. I am set apart so I can live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Saint, you are a holy one. So it's not the priest's work. It's your work. It's not in the temple. It's in your office. It's in your family room. It's in your neighborhood. Go live for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 again. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That is a life worth living. And that's for everyone today who will believe on Jesus. And if maybe you're struggling to believe on him today. So cry out to him. If you're a Christian, cry out, God, help me do this. I've lost sight of it. If you've never done that, cry out, God, forgive me and save me. I am yours. And that's what we all need to say again today. I am yours. If I'm healthy or if I'm sick, if I'm rich or if I'm poor, if I have something to do or I've got a lot of time or really busy, I am yours. It's all yours. Save me. Use me. Glorify yourself. That's a life. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that the word is good, that it keeps us safe, that it sanctifies us in your truth, and that with that word we are sent into the world equipped to live for you. God, help us not to be distracted by all the things swirling around us, all the life that calls our attention away to things that don't matter. But help us to live with your glory as our goal, your word in our minds, and your love in our hearts, so that wherever we go, we glorify you. Help us, Father, for you are glorious and you are good, and we praise you. Now be with us now as we come to remember the sacrifice of your Son. Help us, Father, to grab hold of this reality, be transformed more and more, that we might live wholeheartedly for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the table, let's stand.